Father, thank you that your Spirit is with us and that your Spirit reminds us, Lord, of this truth, Lord. And thank you, God, that your truth, Lord, is here to set us free, Lord. Thank you that your truth is here, Lord, to challenge our minds, Lord, to come and change, Father God, the way that we think so that we can think more and more like Jesus, like our Lord. We want to thank you for that, Lord. We want to thank you tonight, Lord, that we know, God, that because we speak your word, Lord, that your word will fall into good ground as good seed, Lord, and Lord, that none of us will walk out of this place unchanged. That is what we trust you for. That is what we trust you, Holy Spirit. That is what we trust you, Jesus. We thank you that you are here to touch us, to work with us, to encourage us, to feed us, Lord, and to challenge us, God. We thank you for that tonight. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to read a lot of Bible tonight. And I'm going to start not reading everything. There's some things that you can follow on the screen and some things I'm just going to read. So just listen. Because it's too many texts to get onto my PowerPoint. That little ice cream is taking all the space there. It's my wife's choice for a PowerPoint slide. And when I was working this afternoon, Fia, my little girl, came in and the first thing she saw was that, and she just went, "Worm ice, worm ice." And then we had a problem in the house because she wanted ice cream, and we can't give her ice cream right now. Okay, but let me go on. In Genesis 1, those of you who've been there in the last week maybe will know this. I'm talking about God that speaks things into being, that God breathes things into being, and that God touches things and it changes. So here we have God busy with creation. Okay, so for those of you who are Christians, if it wasn't for this, we wouldn't have been here. Okay, this is what we believe. This is the origin. This is where we started. This is where earth started. This is where mankind started. And the thing I want to highlight out of this is the title of my sermon, God Saw That It Was Good. So in Genesis 1 verse 8 we read, "And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, and it was the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called dry land earth, and the waters there were gathered together. He called seas. And then God saw that it was good." It stands in the Bible. Okay, I can prove it. I didn't make it up. "And God saw that it was good." Then we jump to verse 12. "The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening, and there was morning, and it was the third day. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth." That's verse 17. It's not the vegetation and the plants and the yield. It's got something to do with the stars and the moon and everything. "To rule over day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning. It was the fourth day." And achan et so'an. It goes on and goes on. And then in verse 20, it says, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." It goes on. "So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, in which the water swarms. And God saw that it was good." I'm not reading everything. You're catching the drift here. Everything that God touches, everything that God does, he looks at it and he says, it was good. Okay, we get to verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth, he multiplied, he filled. God said, Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed." He goes on. "And God saw everything that he made, and behold," he says, "it was very good." Alrighty, can I have an amen there, a hallelujah, something, a hee-haw, you go cowboy, anything. And then we go to verse 3. And those that know your Bible, you know what happened in, verse 3, chapter 3. Man came The devil came and we messed it up. So I came to a conclusion when I read this, that everything that God touches, he breathes on. Everything that he makes is good. It's very good. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go out on a limb and tonight say that everything that man touches is bad. But we know that because of our temptation, we mess up pretty bad. Okay? We mess up pretty bad. And in comparison, even the good things that we do, if we compare it to the things that God does, it's not that good. So when you're here tonight and you think, well, I'm fine on my own, I can tap myself on the shoulder, you know, I'm actually a very good person. In comparison to the goodness of God and to the things that God achieves, it's infinitesimal. How's that for an English word? Infinitesimal. Thank you, Aubrey. You can't measure it. God is very good. The things that he does is very good. And there's a scripture in Romans that I'm going to read probably in just a while if I can remember it. It says that all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. All of us need God. All of us need redemption. Okay, but you catch my drift, that the things that God does is good. Okay. I was praying this week and then a word came to my mind, urgency. And affluence. It came to me in Afrikaans. It was volheid en dringendheid. And I was praying with a friend who was struggling with a sin, a lustful thing. It's not, you can decide whether it was the lust for money or sexual or whatever. The problem is he had sin in his life. And as I was praying for him, it just came to me that for us, I'll get back to the goodness of God in just a while, but for us to defeat sin in our lives, we need the character of God. You agree with me? And what religion does in our lives, the religious spirit come in when we have tradition, when we play church, when we just go through the motions. We come to church every Sunday and we do the Christian thing just to sear our conscience. That's not the word I'm looking for. Just to pie. What is pie in English? To placate. No, it's not placate. Is it placate? Yes, placate. Placate. Is it the placate or is it mine? But anyway, you live it. Net om ons conscience to pie. As ons net deur die emotions gaan, if we just go through the emotions to play Christianity, we will never defeat sin in our life. Okay, now as I was praying, and that's what I told the guy as well, I said, listen, you will not defeat the sin in your life if you don't go with abundance against it, if you don't go with urgency, if you don't have the desire to be urgently like God is, if you don't have the desire to be abundantly like God. There must be a yearning inside of you to defeat something, and you will only defeat it because you want to be more like God. The love of God, the goodness of God, the peace of God must be overflowing in your life. Okay, and that's a picture that I want to see you. If I would ask you some big words tonight, if I would ask you tonight, and excuse my English, it's the first time I'm preaching in English in probably 2 months, I think. But I have to do it because we have to learn to think in English as well, because we're a missional church and we're going into the missional world and we want to touch people as well. And the English teacher is saying amen. Thank you for that. But words that come to my mind when I think about what we need is aggression. Okay? That there was times that God was aggressive, but not like, yeah, there was times that he was angry aggressive, but there was a urgency with him, aggressive pursuit. And that's something that I believe that the church needs, is that we have to have an aggressive pursuit towards God, an urgent pursuit. Another word that I just quickly wrote down, two words, is a desperate hunger. Okay, there's a desperation. There's a seeking and there's a knocking that's lacking with the church many times. And it lacks when a church becomes lukewarm. When I prayed this afternoon, and I prayed it after the worship as well, I saw a picture of a ship, and the tackle and the lines and the sails of everything were hanging very loose. So the ship looked very nice, but it was a sail ship and it wasn't going anywhere. And I believe God is talking to the church. It can be either to you as a person, it can be to this church, it can be to the universal church. But God is telling us, he says, listen, the crew of the ship is very important. And you guys cannot just keep the ship shining and in tip-top condition. A ship has been made to go somewhere. It's been made to go on an adventure. It's been made to go on a mission. And God is calling us to that. Somewhere this puzzle that I'm creating for you will take shape in just a moment. So I'm saying tonight, and I don't know, you can disagree with me, but there's a desperation with us that's lacking when we talk about God. There's a lukewarmness that creeps in very, very quickly. And there's one religion that can be replaced by another religion. You know, there's a reformed religion that can be replaced by a charismatic religion, and it can all be dead. I always tell people, you know, I can jump 6 feet high in the air when I praise and worship, and inside I can be dead. And someone else can sit here very quietly and they can experience God so powerful because they're so intimate with God. Because there's a hunger inside of them. There's a desperation inside of them. There's an urgency inside of them. Okay, and I'm not trying to psych you up emotionally tonight. That's not what I'm doing at all. I'm just saying that there's a place that we need a circumcision in our hearts when we want to take the promised land. We want to take our sail ships. We want to take our crew to the places where God intended for us to go. Okay. Let me move on. So, first point, God does stuff, and when he walks away from that and he looks at it, he says, it is very good. It is good. Name one thing. I challenge you. Name one thing that God has done, which he did not say it was good. One thing that he created, one act, one healing that Jesus did, one thing that he achieved that wasn't good. You catch my drift? God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't mess up. You remember that picture of the little boy that I had it on my is it the cupboard? The cuss. Yeah, that little picture with the thinky, what do you call those? Think bubble? That think bubble, the speech bubble, that's the word I'm looking for. The speech bubble that says God does not create rubbish. The boy was thinking that. God does not create rubbish. Okay? And we have to know that we have been created in the image of God, and as you sit here, you're not rubbish. There's a liar, I'm sounding like Angus, there's a liar, and then he spits on the person in the front. There's a liar that will tell you that you are rubbish. That you're a mistake. There's a liar that will come and put all deceptive stuff in your mind. And that's another thing with this lukewarmness. You know that deception doesn't knock on your door and go like, tuck, 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 tuck. And you open the door and he goes like, hi, I'm deception. May I come in? That's not how deception works. Deception is sly. It comes in without you noticing it. It's taken over your fridge. You know, it's like myth. What is myth? Malt. You should come to my shower. It's very moldy. And we can't get it out. And I don't know how it got there. Yes, I know it's got something to do with the wetness and... Well, at least you can make the assumption that I take regular showers. Because I do. But somehow it just came in there and, you know... I wash from here to the bottom. Okay, I start at the top and I work it down. Because it doesn't make sense if you start at the bottom and you work it up. I mean, you can't get the filth. You've got to get it down. So I never look up. That's the point that I'm trying to make. So the other day I did look up and the ceiling that were white turned green. And I was like, okay, something's wrong here. But that's how deception is as well. It comes into our lives. It makes everything moldy. Okay? And it steals our joy. And the purpose of deception, the purpose of religion, the purpose of most of the stuff that comes into our lives that's anti-kingdom, anti-Christ, is to destroy the work of Jesus in our lives. Because ultimately, Antichrist wants to destroy everything that God wants to accomplish. The kingdom of darkness works very faithfully against the kingdom of light, against the kingdom of Jesus. The only problem that the kingdom of darkness has is that it's been defeated already. It's mere formalities. But we sit with reality in our lives that the kingdom of darkness is trying to take our lives into its hand. And it starts with deception. You with me? Okay, so I said God is good. Deception that comes in, lukewarmness that comes in, and that as churches, as people, we lack urgency many times in our lives. Okay? And like I want to make it clear again, not pumped up, emotional, we're going to take over the world kind of thing. There's something in our hearts that must change. There's a place that we have to create for love, for the goodness of God to come in. I'm going to read Mark 5. It's not on there, so just stay with me. I want to draw a picture in your minds. Mark 5 verse 21 says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus. Who speak me that in English? Say, Jairus. In Jaywerk. Jairus. David. Jairus. Okay, we go with Jairus. Okay, but Jairus by the name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Now I'm talking about urgency here. Okay, now listen to this. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. I want you to understand this. This is like a pastor or a dominie of a big church. I mean, it's a respected person in society. A very respected person in society. A person that has probably worked his way to the top. A man of stature. Mana over tse pos kano. You know, a guy he's worth it, okay? Jairus, by name. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." This was a desperate plea of a man who placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And he threw himself at the feet of Jesus Christ and he said, "Please, you're the one that can heal my little girl. Please come and do it." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much and many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Once again, picture this, okay? First of all, it's a woman, okay? In those days, the ladies didn't come close to the places of influence. That's why Paul at one place says, listen, if you want to know something, you know, go and ask your husband at home. So first thing, she's a lady. It's the men that thronged around there. I'm pretty sure of that. And she had this disease, this blood flow. And she spent everything that she had until she had nothing. And every doctor she went to gave her the wrong advice. They couldn't heal her. Do you think she would have been pretty disappointed by now? Do you think she would have been at a point where she wanted to throw in the towel? Think about what's going on in her mind. Think about the despair that there must be. The hopelessness that there must be. The desperation. And then she hears about Jesus. And there's a flame inside of her that lights again. And the Bible says there's a crowd around Jesus. And it's really hard for her to get to him. And maybe you've heard sermons like this before. But I want you to see that picture again. There was an urgency with this lady to get to Jesus. She didn't care about the people. She wanted to have a miracle. And she knew, I will get my miracle with Jesus. And she pushed through. She didn't say, "Oh Lord, please help me." You know, as I was preparing, I realized as well, words like, "At least I tried." Words like, maybe better luck next time. I don't think they exist in the vocabulary of God. Okay? It doesn't exist there. Because God moves in, and when He moves out, something has changed. And our challenge is, if we move in to the place where God is, to the place where Jesus is, something must change. Otherwise, we have not met with God. Otherwise, we have not met with Jesus. You see the urgency here? The urgency here in Mark 5? She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, if I touch even His garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And His disciples said to Him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. She was afraid to do this. I mean, this must have taken so much courage. She was, according to the Jewish law, she was unclean. She was not supposed to be around people. She had to isolate herself. And that's why she was afraid as well. And she probably expected a rebuke or something from Jesus. And this is beautiful. In fear and trembling, she fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. It's beautiful, eh? While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at Him. But He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, Talita Kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Listen to this one, Mark 6. I think I threw up the... You can move down. You can move down. You can write scripture up. Okay. Mark 6:54 says, as soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized Jesus. Okay, and where now he did desperation. They ran all over the countryside and began carrying the sick on their mats to any place where they heard he was. Wherever he went, whether into villages, towns, or farms, people would place their sick in the marketplace and beg him to let them touch even the tassel of his garment, and everyone who touched it was healed. Desperation, once again. And not just desperation, hopeless desperation. Desperation, faith. I don't know if desperation is the right word, but it's a good word. No, despair. It comes from the root word despair. Help me with a better word here. Determination. Determination is a good word. Let's switch from desperation to determination. They ran all over the countryside. Did you picture it? Oor berge en oor dale. Just people running. Where's Jesus? Punch it in your GPS. He's in Robertson. Bring the sick. We all run there. We run there. We run there. People were crazy. What's that word again? I'm stuck with desperation. Determination. They were determined to get their sick to where Jesus is. Now I'm asking you tonight, are you determined to get your issue, to get your challenge, to get your problem to where Jesus is? What is the way that you think How many times have we prayed for stuff in our lives and it has not come to pass? And then we make a theology of that disappointment. We make a doctrine of that disappointment. We say, oh, okay, God doesn't heal anymore. God wants me to be sick. God wants me to be poor. God wants me to be hurt, to be brokenhearted. God doesn't heal anymore. Why is it that we believe that, you know, God can, he can maybe change my mind and he can maybe heal my broken heart, but I don't know if he can physically heal me. You know why? Because we don't have determination. Our faith is very shallow. We have to get to where Jesus is. Okay? And he's not just in church. We have to say, Holy Spirit, blow us in the direction where you are. Send us to the places where you want me to go. Send me to the person, to the neighbor, to whoever you want me to go, to prove that you are faithful, that you are a God that heals. We have to get off our agendas and onto Jesus' agenda. There's another story I want to read you in Luke 5. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Okay, there's irony in this again. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When you had leprosy, you don't come to the city. You don't come into society. You're a leper. You stay way out there. You go and die in a place that was created for you. You don't come into the city. But this guy was desperate and determined. That words work in sequel as well. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, can you make me clean? And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts, which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Would you be chuffed if someone get on your roof, hit a hole in the roof, and let someone come through? You know that many times we are more eager to preserve our roofs and our ceilings and our houses than what we are hungry for a miracle. We are more eager to preserve our well-being and the things that we can see and the things that we can touch, than that we are hungry for the things of God. And I think it's a problem. Well, I won't mind if they come through the roof as long as they fix it again. It's a rental house anyway, so. So I want to ask you tonight, what is on your mind? In Mark 12, verse 30, it says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then here in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, it says, Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." I really believe that we have a hard time believing because in many places we are broken. We're hurting. And there's a scripture, I think it's in Romans, that says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And if we're sitting here tonight and we say, you know, we really believe that God can cleanse my sin. Do you know that the root word for sin is the same word for sickness? Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual. Jesus died for all of those things on the cross. But sometimes our faith pitches only on one of those levels. And God wants us to move in the fullness. Romans 3:20 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I said that. And we have a hard time living abundantly because we have not tasted abundance. And if we have not tasted abundance, it's hard for us to hand out abundance. And that's one of the words for me of God. It's abundance. I think I said that. Affluence. He gets, I always get this wrong. I think it was 2 fish and 3 bread or 5 loaves. How was it again? 2 fishes and 5 broekies. 7. You sure? Okay. In which gospel was that? Anyways. He gets that, he multiplies it, he feeds 5,000. I think another place he fed 10,000 again. Four. Okay, he fed 5, he fed them. He fed them up. And then he picks up, lets them pick up 12 baskets. It's just that picture of a lot. God is not a stingy God. God is a God that gives his grace abundantly, affluently. Is that a good word as well? Is it good buyer? Now here's the good part. Now where's that scripture again? Romans 8 verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And there's another scripture I want to read you. Nearly, I don't know, do you get? Oh, you get some of them there. Thanks. John 3:16, I just want to read that. Talking about a giving God, a God that gives everything. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then I just want to read you the scripture of the kingdom, if I can find it. Where is it? Everybody with me? Okay, 1 person, 2 person. I must find that. If I don't find that, the sermon is ruined. Is it ruined already? Everybody awake? I'm going to do a see us now. Shake your neighbor. Punch him in the face. Punch him very hard in the face, then resuscitate him. There is doctors in the house, I know that. Ah, I got it. Luke 17, verse 20 to 21. It says, "And being asked by the Pharisee when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo, here, or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." And I think it was Mark Driscoll that said, "The kingdom of God is the people of God, in the place of God, under the protection of God, and in the power of God." For the people sitting in front. So that scripture in Romans says that the Spirit of Christ, which is another word for the Holy Spirit, is inside of us. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you asked the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you, the living God is in you. We are the temples of God. The only challenge is the faith that we have when we see things and the way that we see things. And that's why I think it's Paul or it's Peter that says, listen, keep your minds on the things above, not the things below. Because there's an eternal kingdom that's inside of us. There's an eternal kingdom that's waiting to manifest its attributes through us. That's why we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come in us and through us. That's what it means practically. And that's what Jesus came to demonstrate by healing people, by touching people, by working in their lives, by being amongst them. He operated in a supernatural level. And it's there for us. But we are so used to religion and tradition that we are not dringend enough. We're not urgent enough. We're not hungry enough. I heard Bill Johnson the other day saying, when you hide Easter eggs for two-year-olds, okay, my girl is a two-year-old, so I can vouch for that. Then you take the Easter egg and you place it on the coffee table. And then you call the two-year-old and you say, look for the Easter egg. And then they find the Easter egg on the coffee table where you placed it. And then you rejoice because you see the face of that child. You don't take that Easter egg and you hide it like under the carpet or under the wherever you can hide it. And then you go like, oh, go and look for the Easter egg and can't find the Easter egg. And he used the story to illustrate that God works the same with us many times. He says, listen, here's the Word of God. Here's the Scriptures. Here's the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's easy for you guys to discover the kingdom, but you must have a hunger for that chocolate. You must have a hunger for that Easter egg. You must have a desire to find it. And God is not a spiteful person who's hiding His revelation from us, who's hiding His kingdom from us. He wants us to find it. And the point that I'm trying to make today is bringing me from the front to the end. That when God speaks things, when He breathes on stuff, He stands back and He looks and He says, it is good. It is good stuff. It is very good. And I'm asking you, how many times do we go through a week where we can say, it is the second day? And I've done this and this and this. And I look back and I can say, it is very good. It is actually supernaturally good. And I get to Wednesday and I get to Thursday and I look back and I say, I spoke this into being. I touched this person. I prayed with this person. And you know what? It is very good. Or have we fallen into a lukewarm lifestyle where we love conditionally, where we don't care, what's the other word? I hate it when I try to make a climatic point and then the words disappear. But you're catching what I'm saying. God wants us to come to that place where after every day we can say, it is the next day. And I can stand back from the good works that I walked in and say, it is very good. Because the Spirit of God is living inside of me. But we have to give the Spirit of God space to move. Do you believe that God wants to restore the glory that was on the apostles, that when they walked, that their shadows healed people? Do you think it's still possible? Do you think it's still possible that people can bring a handkerchief to you as a believer and say, you know, I know you can't get to that and that person in the hospital, but I know that you have the faith and you can pray over this handkerchief and I can take it there and someone can get healed? It's happening in the world. But religion, dead religion, wants us to play Christian games. And I personally am tired of that. We cannot just sustain and maintain a ship. God has made this ship for a purpose. God has made each one of us for a purpose. And in the scripture in Romans, I think it's Romans 3, that says that creation is earnestly waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. You know who that is? That's us. Sons and daughters, that's us. But we've become boring, lukewarm Christians that's happy with a shallow faith. But I believe it's going to change. I believe that the Holy Spirit is moving. Not just in the world, not just in a faraway place. He's moving in this church. He's moving in your life. And I want to ask you, I want to plead with you. Be urgent about following Jesus. Go and read those scriptures and see how desperate those people were to get to where Jesus is. And for us, it's not even that hard, because His Spirit is with us. But it's a discipline. It's iets wat ons moet kweek. It's something that we have to nurture to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, to spend time with Him. I'm starting to ask myself more and more, what is the things that's quenching the Holy Spirit, and what is the things that's bringing Him joy? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And am I busy every day with the things that pleases Christ? Or am I busy with my own things? And when I'm busy with the things that pleases Christ, I will be able to stand back and say, it is good. It is very good. You guys challenged? You're not morbid, frustrated? Did I impart some hope here? Did I lift the bail? Is it bail? No. Bails. What is this? The bar. So I walk in and I lifted the bar and all the whiskey spilled on the floor. Did I lift the bar? What is it, man? It's not the bar. The bar is reg. Okay. But what's that in Afrikaans? Because there's some people that don't understand what I said. What? Nee, dit's nie die balk nie. Die kroeg. Die standaard. Die standaard. I'm just saying God is challenging us. His word is saying, listen, guys, there's so much more. There's so much more for us, but we have to go and find in the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay? And there's a place that God wants us to walk in. There's that revelation that we need. There's that those past ayahs that we need to find, that revelations of the heart of the Father that's beating for us to bring change into the world. Okay? And I want to encourage you guys. Actually, that's the rest of my sermon, but I'm not going to get to that tonight. That Foundation 3 that we're doing, starting the 20th, and then it's the 22nd, I think, and the 26th and the 27th. Okay? There's a lot of us that's having a hard time getting the revelation of God because we're broken, because we hurt. You know, and even if we get healed, many times the world comes at us again and it hurts us again. So we have to constantly be healed and be filled with the goodness of God and get revelation of that. And what we do in that weekend is, you know, we take inventory of our brokenness in a sense. Because if we know how broken we are, we can come to Jesus and say, you know, this is the healing that I want. There's another scripture that I wanted to read to you about the two blind men that were sitting next to the road. and they were crying out to Jesus. And then the people walking with Jesus, they said, "Shush, be quiet." And Jesus stopped and he looked at him and he said, "What can I do for you?" I read that and I was like, sure, Jesus, isn't it obvious? They're blind, you know, they want to see. But Jesus honors them not to look at what is the obvious. He asks them, "What can I do for you? Where's your faith? What do you want?" And they say, "We want to see, Lord." And then he heals their eyes. And there's many of us that's blind, you know, because we are the lepers. We are the lame that needs to come through the roof. We are the dead ones, many times, that needs to be revived again, that needs to be resuscitated again by the Spirit of God. And when we get inner healing, we can become the change agents that God wants us to be on this earth. Okay? And I think many times and I'm going to finish with this now, our spiritual, where's the worship team? Let there be some movement and take the spotlight off me. You know, many times our pride, our spiritual pride, prevents us from going higher in the call that God has on our lives. We many times think, you know, but I've done this course and I've done this and I've done this, I'm supposed to be sorted out. And you know you're not sorted out. Because I can guarantee you on this side of life, very few of us are sorted out. But you're so afraid of what other people is going to think. If you go for healing or for prayer or for counseling again. And I say it's a big, big problem in this town. It's pride. You know? And God says, "I resist the proud." And it goes for all of us. Okay, now I'm not trying to get you to do a course now. I'm just saying it's a challenge. Because I don't want to be resisted by God.